the fear of man. The head side says, I have a really strong desire for man's approval or attention, praise, appreciation. And the tail side says, I'm afraid of people and I'm afraid of what they might think of me. So these two sides sound different, but in a biblical sense, they're really the same thing. So,
Right, which is a lack of fear of God, which we're going to talk about quite a bit tonight. So, the fear of man isn't just being frightened by someone or their thoughts of us. It generally involves being very desperate to gain something. We want respect, or we want love, or we want attention, as you mentioned with one of your kids, or we want approval. And when we don't get it, we have to do whatever we can to seek after that. And so, in that sense, that fear of man can control us. It can drive our agenda. It can determine our moods. It's very enslaving. But the problem is, the people become then what we need versus the people that we can love. No one likes to be rejected. None of us like to be judged or to be, treated because of something, been treated poorly because of something we've done. But the problem is, when we focus so much on ourselves out of our fear of what others think, that we lose sight of what God thinks, and we lose sight of loving other people. And so that's when that fear begins to control us. That's when it's really, we know it's a sin issue at that point. Like a lot of sin, there's costs to our sin, and I think the fear of man has a lot of costs. It certainly, any kind of sin hinders our relationship with God. In Galatians 1:10, the apostle warns, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, no one can serve both God and man. So God knows what's in our heart, knows who we're serving, who we're seeking our approval from, and what we're craving most. One of the other costs that I think comes with this sin is that it can influence the decisions we make. You mentioned a couple examples in your own life. I think even this year during COVID, we can probably all identify with being concerned about what other people think, and that then sometimes maybe influencing decisions we make or how we think about something. When in reality, like many things in life, it's not a black and white issue, and so we have to seek the Lord, and we have to at some point make decisions based of our own situation and our own convictions, because it's not a biblical, mandate, like something where God tells us not to murder or not to commit adultery. The fear of man hinders our relationships, so that's another cost. It can hinder our relationships. It definitely shows a lack of faith, and it can really even just erode the faith that we do have in God, because we see God as very small and the people around us then is very big. Okay, if I'm worried more about what the people around me think than I'm worried about what God thinks, then God has become very small in my life. And those people become very big. Can you think of some other ways maybe that there's cost to this kind of sin?
Yeah, I think it can be a snare. Like I personally feel very trapped in this cycle, like striving to please people, to please everybody. It also can express a heart idolatry. So people become the focus of our hearts rather than God being the focus. I can destroy the body, cause added stress, not sleeping. This past year, it's been stressful on all of us for various reasons. However, I added stress to myself. I had a lot of unrestful nights, not only worrying about the world and the team that was in place, but worrying about my husband as a leader in our church, making tough decisions. Instead of focusing on God and our relationship with him, I focused on people.
So the big question is, how do we change? How do we change from being a people pleaser to being a God pleaser? I think the world's general counsel to us would be that we need to build up our self-esteem. We need to feel better about ourselves so that we don't worry about what other people think. That maybe we need to just get rid of people in our life who make it difficult for us so that we don't have to worry about them anymore. The problem is, those solutions do the opposite of what God wants. Those solutions put our focus where? Right back on ourselves, okay? Which is the problem to begin with. When I'm so worried about what other people think about me, who am I really thinking about? Myself. As you said, it's pride. And so the world's counsel is only going to make really the heart issue a bigger problem. So in order to become not a man pleaser, we need to become a God pleaser. And I want us to start by looking first and thinking about the gospel, okay? Because the solution to all of our sins starts with our salvation. From the very beginning of creation, man found his identity, his value, and his significance in his relationship with God. That's what Adam and Eve had in the garden. Their life was all about their identity with God as his child, as his creation, as his child. But when they sinned in the garden, everything changed. And so at the fall, they made a conscious decision to reject God's rule over their lives out of belief that they could make it better, that they could decide better how to live their lives. And in effect, they replaced God and put themselves at the center of creation, which is what we do when we're being prideful or when we're being a people pleaser. And so we each then have inherited that sin nature, and we automatically seek after our own glory before God. But this self-centered worldview then leaves us very dependent on the opinions of everyone else around us. Our value, our identity, no longer rest in being a child of God, but they become based on the comparison of others, the value system of people around us, and the approval of people around us. And as you said, you used the word a snare. It is very enslaving. It's exhausting, to put it simply. It's exhausting, especially because, you know, I could spend time with two different people and they could have totally different opinions and thoughts about things. And so if I'm trying to please people, I can't please them both. So it's a game you play. It's a circle. It's an endless cycle. But our salvation is the beginning of change. And as we start by admitting that we're a sinner and that we need Christ's sacrifice to forgive our sins, we are cleansed and made righteous in God's eyes. And so I no longer need to earn God's approval. Christ has earned that for me. And so it's the immediate stop of that cycle of trying to earn approval from other people. And when I really accept that position in Christ that I get when I become a believer, I realize that I will never be enough on my own. And in Romans 3:12, it says, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And so we can only be made okay because of Christ's shed blood. We can't please God on our own. And that's the amazing thing, that we can't please God on our own. We don't have to please God on our own, that Christ did that for us. Christ pleased his Father with his sacrifice on the cross. And so in Jesus' death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, through faith in that, he has covered me with his righteousness. He has removed my shame and taken it on himself, and he has made me righteous. And I'm okay in God's sight. I am okay in God's sight because of what Christ has done. And that's the only opinion that matters. Okay, that's the only gaze on me that matters eternally. Psalm 34, 4 and 5 says, I sought the Lord and he answered and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. What an amazing promise that because of what Christ did, that we are accepted by God, the only person that it matters. So we take our salvation. We need to understand what that identity really means and how that impacts our life, how that changes how we look at ourselves.
Yeah, so 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has passed away. For the believer, our worth is not in ourselves, but in what Christ did for us. So God's opinion is really all that matters. For the believer, God's opinion is rooted in the finished work of Jesus, not in anything higher. Tim Keller writes, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared. To overcome our fear of others, we must grasp both of these realities. When we rightly fear God as holy and transcendent, we realize how silly our fear of others is. When we see the depth of God's love and mercy, the approval of man that we long for fails. Ultimately, fear of man is craving to please ourselves. We want people to admire us so that we feel valued and important. But God is the one whose value and importance we are called to choose. It is trust in the Lord that frees us from the snare of self-consciousness. We shift our gaze away from ourselves up to the Lord. We find his trustworthy and to be all he has placed to be, and to do all he has promised. As our trust grows, our thoughts are a lot less self-centered and a lot more Christ-focused. We have nothing to prove because Christ proves us.
So when we think about that identity in Christ, that's what helps us grow in our fear of the Lord. And growing in our fear of the Lord is a crucial part of becoming a God pleaser. The fear of God, I think a lot of people misunderstand what the fear of God is. We certainly have a fear of the judgment that comes from God. If we do not know him as our Savior, we should fear that. But the fear of God is really an awe. It's a respect. It's a reverence for who he is. It's a holy fear. He calls us to respond to him with that kind of wonder and amazement and love and adoration and certainly obedience. He wants us to honor and to please him. He doesn't want us to walk our own way. He wants to trust him like a child would trust a father. And so in the same way that a child might fear their parents, in a good, healthy kind of fear, would be when a child trusts their parents and knows that they're going to provide for them and knows that they're going to meet his needs and that he looks to them for help and he looks to them for solace and comfort. And that's what that should look like in our relationship with God, that kind of fear of God, a loving and respectful seeking after him and obedience towards him. And so knowing that and acknowledging that is part of what helps us to become less and less a people pleaser and more of a God pleaser and growing in our fear of God. Paul makes a point in Colossians 3:22, obey in everything, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So our fear of what others think should instead be a fear of God and what God will think, how God will be honored in what we do. And this then, over time, purifies our motives and our relationships, purifies our thoughts, purifies our actions. So instead of constantly worrying about what others might think or how they might respond to something, we spend more time than meditating on God and how he sees what we're doing, thinking more about his holiness and how others see him. I had to really make a conscious shift in my thinking of God being bigger and man being smaller because it was the opposite way around in my thinking. The Bible tells us that God loves those who fear him. In fact, in Psalm 147:11, it says that the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. And again, how much more important is that than to have someone else's approval or love or attention? We need to focus on what God says instead of worrying so much about what others say. In other words, make it really simple. We do the will of God. He makes it very clear in his word what his will is. And instead of chasing after pleasing what other people want us to do, we continue to look back in his word to see what he wants us to do. And I think this is especially true when there's decisions that we have to make. For a people pleaser, it's very easy to look to others and in how to make decisions. You mentioned that. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we can understand very clearly what God's will is. So that we can be sanctified, that we can be made holy, that we can be made more like Christ. And so we're steadily growing and becoming more and more like Christ. And so I think oftentimes when we're confronted with a decision, instead of those voices in the back of our head that say, well, so-and-so thinks this, or what's so-and-so going to think if I do that, that instead we should be listening to God's voice. What will make me more like Jesus? What will help me show Christ more to the people around me? What will help me rely more on Christ? What would help me draw closer to Christ? What would bring him the most glory? Those are the questions we have to ask instead of what will he or she think or what if they don't like what I'm doing. God-fearers listen very carefully to all that God says in his word, meditating on it day and night, and then striving to obey it with the strength that only he can give. And so instead of focusing on what the world says or on social media or what even close friends say, our thoughts go more to what does God say? What does his word say? What does God want me to do? Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have wise people in our life and that we should receive good counsel from those that are close to us and know us, because we certainly know from scripture that God does encourage us to do that But that's very different than being a people pleaser who's constantly worried and chasing after that approval of others, constantly worried about what other people are going to think. What's another area that you've done, another area you've grown into, helping grow when you got here?
I had to train myself to think. So I had to renew my mind, get off my fear of man, get on God's character and the truth of God's word should change us, should cause us to think. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, "For the weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, every lofty thing, the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. What we choose to think about will calm our fears or feed them. What we choose to think about will either draw us to love God, others more, or to pull away from ourselves." Instead of asking myself, what do I think of me, changing it and saying, what is my motivation? Or how can I support? The reality is you can't know those things, but you can know what you think. Instead of letting others, what others think of me, define right now, we need to define the words of God and His grace. Sometimes we will be disliked and rejected by others in the gospel. And Jesus warns us that the world and they'll trust you. Jesus is our sympathetic high priest that shows us how to respond and protect. He understands how we feel. So run to Jesus when he says, "Rejoice in suffering for righteousness." I find such comfort in knowing that Jesus understands that feeling of being rejected, because as a people pleaser, it is really hard for me to know if someone dislikes me or rejects me. So I find rest in trusting, you know, for them. We need to remember who we are children of God. Remember who God is. The clearer that we see God, His character, His attributes, the less we will fear Him. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children have a confidence." We have to remember His promises. Psalm 56:3-4 says, "When I am afraid, I'll put my trust in God, whose word I pray. In God I trust. I shall not be what commands you to be." God promises that we will not be.
So you see how all those things she just talked about are ways that you're building a bigger view of God. And automatically when God becomes bigger, then those around us are going to become smaller in terms of the position that we give them in our lives. I think also thinking about our relationships with others, because this dramatically impacts how we relate with others. One thing is being sincere. Ephesians 6:5 says, "Obey in everything, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart." You know, the sin of people pleasing almost by definition implies that we're not real sincere, that we're being swayed back and forth, that trap that you talked about, that snare, to be a certain way with some people or be a certain way with another people, or to change our mind just to agree with other people, or to, you know, not get ridiculed by them, hide, you know, maybe even hide our faith and who we are as a Christian, what we believe, out of fear. And certainly, I mean, we see that today. There's such ridicule today when we stand up for Christ and stand up for our beliefs. So therefore, any way to put off people pleasing is also a way to be more sincere in our faith. And so just even ask yourself, do you alter who you are when you're with certain people just to appear the way they want you to appear, or to feel like you fit in more? Do you act or speak differently to fit into a certain crowd? In sincerity, we often hide our weaknesses. We hide the things we struggle with. It's basically kind of a self-protective mode because we're so worried about what others think of us. And that's why, again, when you said it's a form of pride, we can see there that connection to pride. We think if we can project this image to other people, that they'll love us, they'll admire us, they'll look up to us. But instead, we're not doing what brings that fear of God and lifts Him up. So being sincere, then, is an important part of loving God and serving Him and putting Him first, because He does see us. He sees us all the time, and He knows our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. People pleasers may get that momentary you know, respect or praise from the people around them, but that's all we have to live for, what's going to come at the end of that? Okay. We want God's gaze on us. We want that well done, faithful and servant at the end of our life, which ultimately isn't even really about what we did. It's about what Christ did in us. So a few more trophies or a few more compliments or a few more successes in the end aren't going to mean anything if we lose everything because of not having a faith in Christ. Growing in love with others is another area that's so, so important in this, because as we've mentioned several times, that a people pleaser really is so concerned about themselves that they're not loving other people. I mean, I can think of many times that I had walked into a room and I was so concerned about how I would sound or look or what people thought or who would befriend me that I wasn't even thinking about the people around me that God had put in front of me to love for him. And so instead of asking ourselves that age-old question, what do people think of me, or what are people going to think if I do this, or what do people think about how I look, or whatever, but instead we should be asked, what do people think of Christ when they see him? So they're going to know more of Christ if I'm reaching out to them, if I'm loving them, if I'm serving them, if I'm building a relationship with them instead of thinking about myself. Tim Keller calls that gospel humility. I like that phrase, gospel humility. That because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done in us, we humbly then reach out to others because we want to share that and we want to love them to Christ, which means I don't need to think about myself. So my goal then becomes more about loving other people instead of being concerned about myself. So we put off people pleasing and we put on kindness and love. We put off people pleasing. When we think about putting on love for other people, Ed Welch says this, regarding other people, our problem is that we need them for ourselves more than we love them for the glory of God. That's really powerful. Regarding other people, our problem is that we need them for ourselves more than we love them for the glory of God. I think we probably all can feel convicted by that phrase. I know that was a in Ed Welch's book, that was a phrase that just really jumped out at me years ago when I read it. When we need other people to make us feel good or feel accepted, we are not focusing on loving them, but on what they do to make us feel loved. Okay, see how opposite that is of what God wants? So love is one of those things that we know is stronger than fear. And so as we begin to love God enough to then love other people instead of ourselves, we will begin to see that fear and that fear of man disappear. God calls us to be who he created us to be. Just the way he made us. We've all got weaknesses and flaws. And so to try to hide those or to try to pretend they're not there and to gain others, you know, respect and admiration for being this perfect kind of person is never going to bring us the kind of satisfaction and love that we're looking for. So we put off living for an image and instead live out of our identity of Christ to live for Christ. Now, I think this is an area where it would almost be easy to make it sound like we're saying, then you shouldn't try to please other people, because we're saying, don't be a people pleaser. So what's that line between living to please others and living to love others?
Yeah, so it's when our identity is founded on other people's perception. So instead of our identity being founded in Christ, according to Matthew 25, we should desire to be commended by God for to be good and be faithful. We should all desire to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The elementary desire to be commended is not. The desire to get approval becomes perverted or sinful when we desire to be praised for the wrong things, or when the desire to be praised is elevated above the glory of God in the for when we accept praise without the glad admission that the good we do is done in the strength that he supplies. In other words, we should desire praise for being like Christ, for doing good, for exemplifying transformed life, and for growing. Similarly, it is not wrong to desire to be noticed, to be well thought of, to feel important, to be respected, to be recognized, to have a good reputation, if our desire for such things is pure. Meaning that God is the giver, the root, the fountain.
I think that's the case with so many areas of sin. It's not even that some of what we do is wrong in itself. It's that our motives, our heart attitudes become wrong in doing it. So it's not wrong to be noticed if we're letting our light shine for Christ. Like, I hope we do stand out today when we're in the world. We should stand out as being different, but that we should stand out not because of who we are, but because of who we represent, because of Christ. It's not wrong to be well thought of if we're approved of God compared to being approved by men. I think, again, that's a really stabilizing truth right now with just so many different opinions about so many things in this world. It's not wrong to receive recognition if the recognition that we're getting is for having faith. You see the difference between wanting recognition or wanting praise because of what I do versus getting recognition because someone sees faith, someone sees Christ in me. It's not wrong to be respected if we're respected for fulfilling what God asks us to do. It's not wrong to be looked up to if we're esteemed because of the Lord's work. I think even about in the New Testament where it talks about Titus women, which we've talked about many times in here, God's actually saying we should have older women that we can look up to. So it's obviously not wrong to look up to someone, but why do we want to look up to those women? Because they exemplify Christ, because they represent Christ, because they show a pattern of life that draws us to Christ and brings glory to him. So there's definitely a difference between a godly praise and recognition that gives him the glory and wanting praise and recognition for ourselves. I can remember, just as a little bit of a testimony, and you've got something you can share too. Way back in like seventh grade, I can remember this so vividly. I can almost feel the stomach aches that I used to get every day. My dad worked in a building right next to our school, and the whole setup at school is when you went in, you had to just sit in the cafeteria by whoever walked in right before you. So you never know who you were going to sit next to unless you walked in with a friend. Well, because I rode with my dad, I would get out of the car, walk up there, and then whoever was right before me was who I had to sit with. And I would be so torn up inside, the stomach aches I would get, the headaches I would get, because I was so worried about who I was going to have to sit to next to. Would they like me? Would they not like me? What would I talk to them about? What would they think of me? What if they didn't like me? What if they said something mean to me? You know, just all those things. Now, some of that's part of being, you know, a teenager. I get that, that peer pressure that comes, but it was a heart issue for me. I was so concerned about that. I never once thought, and I was a believer at the time, I never once thought about maybe the person I'm sitting next to is who God put me next to for a reason. You know, maybe befriending them, maybe getting to know them as part of what God had for me to do that day. But instead, I was so focused on myself that I missed all that and probably ended up with ulcers as a result of it as well. I like I said, I can feel that feeling come over me just thinking about it. So can you share a little bit more about your own testimony?
Yeah. So a dear friend brought this issue of people pleasing to my attention several years ago. I was sharing earlier that I used to think it was a positive thing, like, oh, you're so nice to everyone and you want everyone to happy. I didn't really think of it as being negative until it was brought to my attention that it's actually a sin issue. I remember being crushed to tears, thinking that I was putting others over my love for the Lord. I love the Lord so much, and yet I was placing man's importance above God. I read the book People Pleasing by Lou Priolo and identified with so many things that he talks about. And I could spend all night sharing with you all of the areas that I struggled with, but decided to just focus on one. One area that I was convicted of is my desire to avoid conflict. This may not sound like a big deal, right? Who wants conflict? We all want peaceful, quiet life, but it reared its ugly head in the area of parenting. I realized that I tried really hard to make my kids happy, which of course we all want. Love our kids, love seeing joy on their faces, making them happy. However, it meant that I gave it to them often. If they didn't like the cup that I gave them, or if one kid didn't like the movie that we picked, I would search, try to find a movie that made everybody happy, or even avoiding discipline because I knew it would bring somebody to tears or anger. This got exhausting. So I let my heart, like, I let that pull my heart instead of being and doing what was right according to his word, not my agenda. It is impossible to please everyone in this year. Not sure about that. Completely impossible, especially because we are all fallen. We should make it our priority My friend encouraged me to meditate on this passage. Jeremiah 17:5-10 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and in uninhabited solitude. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is, he is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when it comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought. For it does not seek to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So the passage talks about being cursed for trusting in man, making our flesh strong, like a shrub in the desert, not good roots, no water, parched. However, if we fear God and trust in him, we don't fear rocks because we are planted by water with strong roots, flourishing, growing, and bearing.
I think with some of the changes in our society and just some of the pressures that I think we're feeling as Christians in society these days, it's so important that we get those verses in Jeremiah, that we understand what God's talking about having those deep roots, because it's getting harder to be respected by man. And yet there is that element that we do want to be respected for our faith. We do want to represent and to stand firm in our faith in front of other people, even if we're going to get their ridicule, which we may, or lose a job, or you know, whatever other horrible thing could happen. That idea that our roots have to be deep in God, is that building that fear of God is what helps those roots be strong and keeps our focus on him. You mentioned earlier that one of your kids struggles with people pleasing. So share a little bit about maybe how you've dealt with that as a parent dealing with a child who struggles with peer pressure and people pleasing.
Yeah, I think as we were preparing for this, I realized that Chris and I do. So it's a work in always progress that we're working on. But I do have one child who is probably a little bit more concerned about what others think rather than what God thinks. We both look a little different in how it plays out, but it comes down to our desire for man's approval more than God. My child tends to want to be accepted by others. I kind of mentioned a little earlier, but try to be really funny or silly to get a reaction. They tend to be really oversensitive to comments made by friends or siblings. The focus is not on what God thinks about them, but it's more about what others are thinking or saying about them. My child does not like to be corrected, not that anyone does, but instead of humbly working through the issue with an attitude of working towards becoming Christ-like, it is a defensive, angry attitude. And instead of being upset about their own sin, they're more upset that Chris and I don't approve of what happened or that we had to correct them. A scripture verse that comes to mind is 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." We try to impress on our children that God sees our hearts, God sees our motives, and why we do what we do. It's our goal to train them to see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior, and ultimately that we answer to the Lord for our actions. I also try to share with my kids that I struggle in this area. I struggle with people before God, and I sometimes make decisions to make others happy, and I don't always take the Lord first. And when I do that, I'm taking God off the throne of my heart, and I'm putting him there. Heart-probing questions can also be a great way to get to the root of sin. Questions such as, what is your motivation to say that or act that way? Who are you trying to please? And who is on the phone? A truth we need to teach our children that we mentioned a little bit earlier, but that our identity is not found in others. It's founded on who we are in Christ. We're image bearers of God. It's his opinion that matters most. I think as children, it's sometimes really hard to see and fully understand how much God loves them. But it's important to remind them that God is so big and desires the very best of them. We love and serve a God that will never leave us. He will never change, like so many things around them, friends, circumstances. So we can put our trust in a God who knows the plan for our lives and knows our hearts better than any other.
Those are really good suggestions. I thought was very interesting because a recent book that I just got that just came out not very long ago, it's called Callie Takes a Stand, When You Want to Fit In. So obviously a kid's book. What I love about this whole series of books and News for Little Hearts is they're fun animal stories, like what kids would like illustrations. They're fun stories about animals, but they hit at heart issues that our kids deal with, or that we as adults issue to deal with too, and bring it back to that relationship with God. And there's even in the back of the book, there's even like Bible verse cards you can cut out and use, but they always have tips in the back for parents. And so this one, because it's about peer pressure and about a child giving in, they give 6 points here to help you guide your child as you help them grow in this area. And I put them on your handout. Peer pressure, help your child see that peer pressure starts with putting their trust in the wrong place, or ultimately usually the wrong person, okay, instead of putting their trust in God. Remind your child that God is all powerful and full of love for this children. And you mentioned how that we have to build that view for our children. Like, that's part of our responsibility in discipling them, is to help them see a big God who's worth loving, who's worth living for, and who sees everything. When the opinions of others control what we think, we need to say and do. Sorry, when the opinions of others control what we think, say, and do, it's because we have put them in the place of God in our lives. So helping our children see that too often we put other people in the place that God should. Sharing our struggles with our kids, you mentioned that. Our kids need to see that we struggle with these same things. But this isn't just, these are not just kid issues, okay? Peer pressure is not just a kid issue, okay? And so even though your examples may be different, if you're sharing like current day examples, that helps them know and understand that you get it. You get that this is hard, that you want to come alongside them and help them. Or even sharing struggles that you went through as a child. How wonderful is that, to feel like somebody understands, because then you have their ear. They're ready to listen to your answers. They're ready to listen to them as you take them to the throne. If your child's been trapped by that fear of people, and that's a repetitive, you know, snare, you use the word snare, a trap, remind him or her that Jesus is always ready to forgive our sin when we ask him to. So that again is the place to go back to the foot of the cross with our child and to go with them to ask God's forgiveness. Encourage your child to find his or her identity in Christ. We talked about that. Doing the right thing is not easy, but Jesus will help us do it. He's our advocate. He is always praying for us to do the right thing. He is beside us, cheering us on to do the right things. We need to remind our kids they're not even on their own doing this. God is there ready to help them. And then, of course, praying with and for your child is a big one, too. We've shared a lot about how to put off people-pleasing, but remember, as we said earlier, it's not that we don't want to think of others and to love them. It's that we want to consider them more than ourselves. We want to do it with the right motives and with biblical thinking, so that our motives are all about Christ instead of about us. You know, if somebody wants to talk tonight, we're very willing to talk and to pray and to share more with you. We've got some great books. Mary's got a couple books to give away in a minute that are very, very good books. We've put a resource list on your handout to just give you. I mean, these are just a few. One of my favorites, this past, I don't know, maybe a year, it's probably been 2 years since it came out, Fearing Others, Putting God First. It's that 31-day devotional format. So for 31 days, you can focus on growing in this area. And I kind of decided after I read it the first time that it's going to be like an annual checkup for me, that 1 month out of every year, I'm going to reread this book because I know it's a scenario for me. And so to just always be going back and looking, and hopefully every year I'll feel like I've grown a little here before, but most of us know that if we have a scenario that we really struggle with, that we have to continually keep our eyes open and our hearts soft and ask God to continue to grow us. And so this is a really good one. And if you're not a big reader, then having just like a day's chunk with a little assignment to do is a good way to go. We listed some other kids' books too. Okay. Yes. Sure. Yeah. I forgot that was one you had to give away. Okay. Shelly Batanti.
All right. Hey. I'll let
you keep going. Okay. We mentioned 2 different books. You mentioned you have your Luke Briola book. I don't know. May have it. Does it have a different new cover now? Maybe it still looks like that. Yeah, that's one I have too. People Pleasing by Luke Briola, really good one. And the other really good one that I would suggest is When People Are Big and God is Small, which is Ed Welch. So, yeah.
Sydney.
And I'd certainly be willing to loan my books out. Maybe not this one, but the other ones I would. So anyway, if we could just close in prayer, we'd like to pray for you and pray that whether this is a big sin struggle for you or whether this is just something that you need to keep in mind or whether maybe you have a child who struggles with it and so being more equipped to come alongside them and help them. Our prayer would be that you would find the freedom that I think we feel like we have found in Christ and understanding better who we are, our position in Christ, and understanding how to apply that in our everyday thinking, and yet knowing that we're human and we're still on this earth struggling through, knowing that one day we will no longer struggle with the things that we struggle with now, but that we can receive Christ's mercy and help while we do. So let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you that you are a big God. Lord, you're higher than the heavens. Your love for us is greater than anything we can understand. Your mercy and your grace are unending. Lord, I thank you for the sacrifice of your Son that gives us an identity that is secure. It's an identity that we can't earn, but it's an identity that's given to us as a gift because of his love for us. Lord, I pray that we would apply those truths in our lives in a way that we would see the struggles and the people around us as smaller and smaller and you as bigger and bigger, that we would fear you, would revere you and love you and want to serve you and honor you more than anything that we can get from this earth or any accolades or any attention or any approval we can get from anyone on this earth. And Lord, I pray that in turn that would make us love others more, that it would free us to think less of ourselves and to think more of the people around us, to reach out to them and to love them and to not be concerned about what they think or how we might be perceived, but to love them too. Lord, I pray for parents who might have a child that's struggling in this area. I pray that you would give them wisdom of how to open your word with their children, how to come alongside them and help them and encourage them in this area, that they can grow while they're young and their hearts are so pliable, Lord, that this would not be a lifelong struggle, that they could find their freedom in you as well. It's in your name we pray. Amen.